Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Melville. It is good to be together to worship God on this first Sunday of the Advent season. Indeed, the first Sunday in Advent that we have been able to gather together for several years now. And so it is wonderful to be together as we wait and we watch for the coming of the Lord.
The God who makes us safe is the God who gives us hope. Today, we light the first Advent candle, the candle of hope. Please join me in the call to worship. In this Advent season of waiting on the Lord, we trust the Lord's goodness. We rely on God's mercy. We find shelter in God's steadfast love. In this Advent season of waiting on the Lord, we walk in the Lord's way. We follow God's example of love. We keep our covenant promises. In this Advent season of waiting, we wait for your salvation. We wait for your beating. We wait for your coming. We wait with Advent hope. Amen.
Let's turn our hearts to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you hold all our days in your hands and embrace us in your everlasting arms. In a tired and violent world, you are hope. In a hectic and busy world, you are peace. In a cold world, you are comfort. In Jesus Christ, you bring love into this world and call us to embody his love in all that we do and say. In our worship this day, we offer you our love and loyalty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make us one in worship and service, so that all the world will see your hope at work in us and through us, making all things new. Hear now our unison prayer of confession. God of mystery and wonder, forgive us for thinking we can contain you and control you. We confess that we forget who you are. Forgive us for assuming you are distant and forgetting you know what it's like to be in our skin. You are bigger than we can imagine, but you know every trial and temptation we face. Revive our imaginations. Restore our childlike faith and renew us with wonder and joy, all for your name's sake. Amen. Children of God, receive the good news in hope. With great mercy, God forgives what we have confessed and offers each of us new life in Christ. Trust in the hope that each of us are given. Of forgiveness in his name. With God, all things are possible. Amen. This Sunday, we celebrate the advent of hope coming to us in Jesus Christ. As we reflect on our gifts given and received, we are reminded that they are in themselves seeds of that same hope planted in the world that God loves. For Christ's sake. As we come to hear the word of God, let us pray. God of hope and healing, we turn to your word to hear your will and your wisdom for our times. Open our hearts and minds by the inspiration of your holy word, so that we might hear what you are saying to the church through Christ, your living word. Amen. Today we thank Steve for sharing with us the Word of God.
Today's reading can be found in your pew Bibles on page 960, and it's Matthew 24, 36 to 44. Please join with me. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, People were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it. The word of the Lord.
Whenever we get people together, we can start to make generalizations and divide them into groups, right? For example, those who wake up before their alarms, it's a small group, it's a very small group. Those who get up on time, and those who set multiple alarms to facilitate their love of hitting the snooze button. Who's with me in group number 3? Yeah. Interestingly, while I'm notorious for not being a morning person, don't talk to me before the coffee, if there's something exciting happening the next day, I wake up long before my alarm even knows that it's morning. First day of school, no problem. Early flight, I don't think I sleep at all. Christmas morning, no problem getting up for those. But a regular day in the neighborhood, getting up is much less enticing. When I was in university, I worked overnight on-call shifts for the vet college. And so that meant I got a whole $1 an hour to keep my phone on high volume in case an emergency surgery came in through the night. And I always felt like I could never quite fall fully asleep. I dozed, but I was restless. And, you know, I had put my scrubs out by the door, and I had my shoes and my backpack all ready to go just in case the phone rang. And it was just never a great sleep, because even though middle of the night calls were not terribly common, there was still the chance. If it was a long weekend, you knew you were going in. If it was between Christmas and New Year's, you knew you were going in. You might as well just not go to bed, because all the other vet clinics within a 100-mile radius are closed, and they all go to OVC. But usually during the year, it was, you know, maybe 1 out of 3 you'd get called in. You'd think you could sleep, but you never can, because you have to be ready. In the same way, new parents alert for their baby's slightest noise or movement, suddenly discover that where they used to sleep through anything, now even the very softest noise will levitate you immediately from the bed. Because you never know when it'll come. Sleeping children, like call shifts, only have a pattern long enough for you to recognize it before they shift and change again. You're in a constant state of listening and being ready to respond, so much so that many parents, often moms, report hearing their children cry even when they aren't crying, but when we're away from them. And this is when you're doing things like, I don't know, showering or vacuuming, when the noise of the water or the machine is so loud that your ever-alert nervous system anticipates you being needed. It anticipates that call before it even comes. And that's the type of wakefulness or attentiveness or alertness that we hear called for in our first reading of the Advent season. Jesus tells his disciples in no uncertain terms, you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You must be ready. Nothing like a bit of eschatology, study of the end times, to get us feeling festive in this joyful season. What better than some apocalyptic imagery from Jesus to get us thinking about Christmas? thinking about the end times, or more specifically, thinking about how we ought to be thinking about the end times. Hopeful and ready. We, mainline Protestants for the most part, don't tend to be fond of apocalyptic Jesus. We like our Jesus to be in the form of an exemplary moral teacher. This Jesus who stands and points to the end times is a little bit harder to put into a stained glass window, particularly when he starts talking about the temple in Jerusalem falling down stone by stone, wars and rumors of war, conflicts of all sorts, illnesses. And that's exactly what he tells the disciples before we got to our reading today. These are not the types of images that we put in a children's story Bible. But then again, Noah's Ark is a very popular image in Sunday schools all over the world. So maybe there are some images along that line that we've managed to make more approachable. In December, it's easy to get caught up in the anticipation of Christmas. And indeed, that is part of what Advent is all about. We know what to expect. Our children know what to expect. These are patterns of our family lives, of our church life that are repeated over and over and over again. The birth of the baby in the manger, the shepherds, the angels, the cows, the magi. We are all of us eager to follow the star and find the baby. But in many ways, that's the easy side of Advent. That's the certain side of Advent because it's already happened. But it is the other side of Advent which we are called to use as an anchor for our hope. The future Advent. The word Advent doesn't mean beginning as we often think of it. It means coming. It is a season where past and future collide in the present. It is a time of already, as in Christ did come, manger, baby, Christ did come, but it is also a season of not yet, because Christ will come again. The collision between these two realities is the place of hope that we are called to inhabit, even when it gets uncomfortable. Jesus' disciples are not comfortable in today's story, and if you read the whole of chapter 24, you will get a better understanding of why. They are not comfortable, and they ask what can only be described as the only possible question when Jesus announces all of the terrible things. He said, but more specifically, the destruction of the temple. They say, tell us when and how will we know? When will this happen and what will be the sign? This is important information if you want to be ready for anything. As I said, I'm grateful Advent calendars start on December 1st so that I have a few extra days to get ready. We like to know when. In all fairness to Jesus, he does actually answer the what part of their question when they ask what will be the sign, how will we know. He tells them about all kinds of terrible signs and impending dooms, but on the question of when, he is far less helpful. And when is what we humans really, really want to know. Jesus calls his disciples to keep awake, to be on call, to be alert, because not even the angels in heaven, not even Jesus himself, only God knows what time it will come. Instead of giving them the answer they are actually looking for in terms of when these things might occur, he tells them stories of wakefulness. The first one I already mentioned. You're familiar with the story of Noah, most of us at least, I hope. Lots of rain, lots of flooding, animals coming two by two, and a promise, rainbow in the sky. It's nice, right? As long as you're in the boat, that is. Advent hope is not what gets us in the boat, though. The hope that drives this watching and waiting and wakefulness is the hope that gets the boat built before there is even a cloud in the sky. There's a lot that could be said about the people of Noah's day. Genesis 6 does not leave us in any doubt about the seriousness of the people's behavior. The Lord saw how great humanity's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. Only evil all the time. It was so bad that we are told that God regretted having created humans in the first place and was ready to wipe out every living being. Only evil all the time. Imagine an artist taking the canvas, painting it over, and starting again. That was the plan. That was what God's heart was aching to do. But then there was Noah, and Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So, in much the same way that Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen, but not exactly when, God told Noah, generally, what was going to happen, and that he should build an ark and prepare to gather the animals. Now just imagine with me for a minute what his neighbors must have thought. An old man building an unreasonably large boat against the extremely unlikely arrival of deadly flooding. But this is what Advent hope and Advent readiness looks like. Not doomsday prepping, but faithfully following God's instructions even as life continues on all around, hoping that God will set things right, trusting in God's plan, even if it doesn't make any sense to those around us. Noah built the ark, the rain came, and the rest, as they say, is the history that we have painted on our Sunday school walls. Without the dramatics, the story of Noah is a simple one. Noah did as God commanded, even in the midst of a busy, messy, and complicated life. He was ready to batten down the hatches of the ark the moment the rains came down and the floods came up. He was ready, but more importantly, he was hopeful that God would do what God had promised to do in setting an upside-down world right side up again. Jesus moves on to a much more cryptic description. He says, there are two at work in a field, one is taken and the other left. There are two who are grinding away and one is taken and one is left. Jesus doesn't say anything about the reasons or even the places to which they are taken or left. But it's clear that our attention ought to be on the suddenness of those events. And we know it's sudden because if you were expecting to be whisked away at any moment, what are you doing out in the field or grinding flour? You won't need either of those things. So we know that it is sudden and unexpected, and that in the meantime, we are still going through life because life continues to happen all around us. This is why we are called to wait and to watch. We are called to be in a normative state of readiness as one on call. Normal life proceeds, but we're ready to change course at any second, positioned and prepared to respond when called. If we keep reading in Matthew's gospel, we find the following parable. There's two servants, a faithful one and an unfaithful one. The unfaithful servant decides that because his master is delayed in returning, he'll beat his fellow servants and live a frivolous and dissolute life, not tending to the duties of his master. Who cares? He's not here. The faithful servant, however, is the one who is blessed, because he is found to be doing the daily work of the household, no matter how normal it might be. He's not doing anything necessarily extraordinary. There's no lavish party on hold. He's not sitting by the door waiting. He's living each day. But most importantly, he is living each day faithfully discharging the duties he has been assigned, faithfully completing the work of the master's estate. So if Advent waiting is about faithful attentiveness and most of all hope in what God has promised, then we have to root that in what it is we are waiting for. The faithful servant wasn't just going through the motions. They were faithfully completing the work of the master's estate in hope and faith of the master's return. Why else would they undertake that work? If the master was not coming back, what was the point? But if our hope is rooted in the certain return of Jesus, in the coming of God's kingdom, then we have a calling and a purpose to faithfully complete the work to which we have been called. Make no mistake, this is not about going through life in a kind of passive denial, about going through the motions of treading water, doing the same thing over and over again because it's the way that we've always done it. In fact, Advent hope points us in exactly the opposite direction. It's about joining together and swimming hard against the current of the world, striving for the far shore, confident in what God is doing now and in what God has promised yet to do. We are called to set aside resignation and enter into active anticipation powered by hope. The whole point of the Advent season is to reignite our longing for fulfillment, a longing that should be with us all year round, but it is to reignite our longing for fulfillment, our longing for that horizon. If we don't constantly feed that flame of longing and desire, then we are easily dragged down by the undertow of the world around us, that very real force that tells us that hope is losing ground all over the place. But even in the midst of that, even in the middle of the world's pull, our Advent hope tells us that we are far from helpless. We are not sitting around waiting for things to happen. We have been called to be in a constant state of readiness, of wakefulness, marked not by the world's standards, but by the kingdom's standards. Instead of fearing, we are joyfully anticipating. Instead of hunkering down, we are going about our lives with purpose and love, with hope for a future not yet seen, but breaking in all around us all the time, if we're only brave enough to see it. We fortify, we strengthen ourselves by casting out fear and living as if Jesus had died this morning, risen this afternoon, and is coming this evening. If Jesus is coming this evening, what are you going to spend your afternoon doing? We are called to be waiting and watchful. As a homeowner who knows that a thief is coming and intends to disrupt their plans. In choosing to watch and to wait, we choose to live out our hope, to live with God even now, to live as though the kingdom is already here, faithful to all of the work that Jesus has called us to. Never lose sight of the fact that our hope is rooted in Jesus, who led a highly disruptive life. He exemplified what it meant to disallow the status quo, to constantly highlight the uncomfortable discrepancy between what is and what should be. Advent wakefulness, Advent hope is about paying attention to what God is already doing. a bit of urgency is not a bad thing, because we know that the world, for that matter, the church, is not as it should be. Not yet. But we are called to imagine, to seek, and to embrace kingdom values even now. To point to the ways that the disruptive character of God and all that God has planned are already here among us. Advent waiting means getting uncomfortable and dissatisfied with the way things have always been. It means being so attentive, so watchful, so itching for change, and so eager to participate, so anxious to jump in with both feet that falling asleep is impossible. Because when our hope is in the transformational power of God's love, grace, and saving action for the sake of the world, we can't help but be propelled forward together. Even as we go about our fieldwork and our grinding tasks until the Lord comes, we do those things with the kingdom in view. We do those things in ways that show our hope, that show our conviction about the way that it should be, and our refusal to be resigned to the way that things are. Two quotes caught my attention this week as I reflected on what it meant to live in Advent hope. And the first you'll have seen if you read Friday night's email. People speak of hope as if it is this delicate, ephemeral thing made of whispers and spiders' webs. But it's not. Hope has dirt on her face, blood on her knuckles, the grit of the cobblestones in her hair, and just spat out a tooth as she rises for another go. Advent hope is active and ready for anything with God's kingdom in view. And the other one that I'll leave you with is from Lutheran preacher Matt Skinner. He says that Christian faith, and I would add Christian hope, is propelled by an energy that can be experienced as powerfully subversive, starkly discomforting, and exhausting to maintain on our own. Sing the soothing Veni, Veni, Emmanuel, O come, Emmanuel, all you want, he says. But never forget that it too is talking about nothing short of a revolution. The revolution of the kingdom in which our hope is founded. Amen. Children of God, go in hope, go in peace, go in joy, and go in love, as we love and serve the Lord together, looking always for his coming. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now, this day, and forevermore. Amen.